Let's take our Bibles and turn to the pastoral epistle of Titus. The Apostle Paul, when he was up in his years and seeking to reach the world, had a number of men, some young, some old, that were in different parts of the world, and there are a few occasions in our Bible in which a letter inspired by the Holy Ghost of God has been preserved throughout all ages that we might see this instruction, this help given to these young men that were seeking to establish churches and grow in their own ministry, and that is the case here with the book of Titus. I'm going to read a number of verses out of this book before we begin. So let us go ahead and stand to our feet out of reverence for the reading of God's word. And as we come to the epistle of Paul to Titus, we read the words of God. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, unto the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things that they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Of one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled, unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Father, we learn so much just from seeing and reading your word. Lord, I pray that in the moments I have remaining tonight, that I would be a faithful steward of God and a steward of your word. Lord, I pray that you would empty me of myself and fill me with your Spirit, that these people who took the time to come all of this way, that they might hear from you. And Lord, those that are strong in the faith, I pray you encourage them. And those that are weak and discouraged, I pray that you strengthen them. And if there's any here that have never received Christ, Lord, I pray that you redeem them. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I appreciate your patience as we read some more lengthy texts. Sometimes I'll go and read one verse and begin to preach, although I'd have to say I haven't done that in a very long time. I think that the Word of God has a lot more to say than I do. And if we just come tonight to pray and to worship and to read God's Word, then that could be enough. But since there is a command, as was commanded to the Apostle Paul in verse number 3, that in due times that he has manifest his word through preaching, then I'll take our remaining time and fulfill that command. And then your wife will fulfill the rest of that command when you get home and she expressed her frustration with you. When I come to this passage, there are so many things that could be said, and so many important things that we should all hear. But I would like to preach this evening on a message that I would like to entitle Important Sounds. There's a lot of sounds in this verse that form words that should impact our lives and thus change them, because these sounds come from the throne of grace. But in life, there's also a lot of important sounds. The most recognizable word in all of the world is okay. You could go to any country, Kentucky, Alabama included, and say okay, and they'll know what you mean. You could travel to Nicaragua, and if you say okay, they know that that is an affirmation that you understand or that you agree. If you go to Pakistan and they ask you, and you say, okay, they'll understand that. The amazing thing to me is that the second most recognizable word in the world is Coca-Cola. And I'm not kidding. Look it up for yourselves. There's a lot of important sounds, common words. A train whistle, the bell at the end of a day, a baby crying, kids singing, a police siren in your rearview mirror. All of these sounds have a distinct and important value to all of us. A mother stirs in the night because the cry of a baby. Our hearts are moved just at the sound of children's voices. But there's a different type of sound that I find in this passage. And I find it to describe three different truths. It shows up in verse number 9 of chapter number 1, holding fast the faithful words as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. We see it also in verse number 13. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith. We see sound doctrine in verse number 9, sound faith in verse number 13. If we were to go on and leap into chapter number 2 and verse number 8, we would read the first two words of that verse and read them to declare a sound speech. The word that is translated as sound here is a little bit different than the sounds that we have been discussing up to this point, whether it be a bell or a train whistle. For the word sound here is defined as to mean something that is entire, something that is unbroken, not shaky, split, or defective. Webster's dictionary defines the word sound as undecayed, whole, perfect, and not defective. The other night, I was sitting on the couch with my daughters, and we were watching that wonderful documentary called Bluey. Some of you may know of it. This is not an endorsement, by the way, of Bluey, although I do find it entertaining at times. And we're watching this little kid's cartoon, and we're eating strawberries. And these girls devour strawberries and blueberries and grapes and just about any other fruit that you put in their bowl. The problem is the strawberries had been in the fridge a little while. We realized we had to be a little careful because there was some, shall we say, corruption. The strawberries were not entirely sound, and we found ourselves in a situation where we're putting strawberries off to the side, and once we've eaten all of them that are sound and entirely perfect and not defiled nor corrupt, we found ourselves still craving strawberries and looking at the unsound, very corrupt strawberries. I had an idea. I can remove the corruption. So we found a few that really didn't look too bad. So I removed some of that corruption and down the hatch they went. We were all kind of cozy and just kind of sitting on the couch. And a couple times, Abby said, "Daddy, is that okay?" And she holds it 2 inches from my face. And I think, well, I'm holding this bowl with my hand, so the best way I can think of to get rid of that little, I mean, it's not mold, it's just a little dark, probably bruised. I just bit it off and ate it myself. Some of you are cringing right now, just trying to boost my immune system, that's all. But that is a better description of the word sound here in this passage. Not a noise that we hear, but something that does not have corruption, that is of good health, or that is whole, that is perfect. And as a result of that perfection, it is not defective. And as Paul is speaking to Titus, he realizes that this young man in the faith, if I could bring you into the historical context of this, that Titus is not just a word at the top of your Bible on the page, but instead he was a young man, and he had been sent by the Apostle Paul to an island called Crete. And that's why we read in verse number 5, For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou, you, Titus, that thou should have set in order the things that are wanting. In other words, Titus, there's a lot of stuff that needs done, and you've got to fight some of the corruption that is around you, but you're going to have to be without corruption in a few areas. And there are three areas specifically that Paul exhorts Titus to make sure that he has no corruption in, that he is perfectly sound, that there is an entirety to it in which there's nothing that's lacking. I want to look at those three things just briefly tonight. Number one, sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. We find it mentioned twice. In verse number one, we find the phrase that by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. If we were to look to the first verse of the next chapter, we'll see that same phrase, close the verse, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And what seems to be the case in Titus's day and in his location, that there is an attack on sound doctrine. In fact, we hear the description of some of these men and women in verse number 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths, he says, must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things that they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. He says, one of them, even of their own prophets, is said of the Cretans that they're always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. And then he confirms that this is true. And what Paul is saying is he's saying, hey, Titus, you have got to be solid on your doctrine because you are surrounded by people who are looking to deceive, who are looking to discourage, who are looking to pull away from sound doctrine. And Paul's assessment is this. Paul says, this is so bad and so dangerous, their mouths must be stopped because they are subverting entire households. If we were to get on a plane and fly back through time and land there and see the social landscape that Titus is dealing with, to be honest with you, it would probably look a great deal like 2024. We feel like there is a massive tsunami of false doctrine that is sweeping across our nation and our world. We're not the only ones battling it, but it's being battled by our missionaries all over the world. It's one thing to recognize that that is a problem out there. It's another thing when we remember that the command to be aware of this, to ensure that our doctrine is sound, has been preserved through the ages so that we can benefit from it. As if the Holy Spirit of God knew exactly what confrontations will take place doctrinally in our homes, in our city, in our nation. You see, doctrine is by definition anything that the Bible teaches. It is the teaching of Bible truth. And there is a constant attack on sound doctrines. And if I could make an examination this way, that the doctrine of God's identity is under a vicious attack in our world today. Our modern culture is trying to redefine who God is by looking into the mirror of humanity, and instead of seeking to excel to the majesty of God's holiness, they have pulled down the holiness of God and made him more like sinful man. They have rejected his holiness and asked the question, how could a loving God condemn anyone to hell? And in doing so, they have removed themselves from sound doctrine. The preaching of the reality and eternal existence of the lake of fire has escaped our pulpits. We come to places that are supposed to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, and we feel that there is a slipping, a removing of doctrinal truths from this word that are not being preached as passionately as they once were. I don't want to be guilty of that. Hell burns just as hot now and is just as real now as it was in the day that Jesus warned of it. When the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torments, requested that Lazarus would give him just a drip of water, that place has not come down in one bit of temperature, nor are its flames quenched, but instead, the Bible says, hell hath enlarged herself. And we, the sea of humanity with our feet glued to the conveyor belt of time, cannot stop the unstoppable approach to eternity. Why have we sacrificed this doctrine now? The doctrine of God's wrath. The doctrine of God's mercy. Over and over, the Bible declares that his mercy endureth forever. But when we look across the landscape of false doctrine that sweeps our nation even now, there is still a tone, a tenor that sings at this high pitch that man must work his way to heaven through some sacrament or through some baptism or through some good deed. And a corruption of doctrine takes place every time we look at a works-based salvation, whether it be through confession to a priest or some sacramental system. And we need to get back to the clarity of what God's word says. That salvation is by grace through faith. It is the joyous and glorious mercy of God. And you say, well, how can God's wrath and God's mercy coexist in a unified, inseparable, indivisible God? Because of the blood and precious gift of Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would lay hold on the sufficiency of his blood, and that that doctrine would not slip through our fingers. That we would hold the sound doctrines of separating ourselves from evil things, that we would touch not the unclean thing, that we would live lives that are holy and worthy of the calling that he has called us to. We've allowed many of these doctrines to disappear. Sound doctrine. Just the doctrine that concern God's identity, but the doctrines that concern man's identity. Yes, the doctrines being debated here were doctrines of Judaism, of legalism, of requirement of the law for salvation. But it wasn't just that. There's a number of men who stepped onto the scene trying to pull people away from truth for the purpose of their own selfish gain. And I know it's Wednesday night and here we all are in church. But if we cannot do an assessment of our life and the solid nature of the doctrine that we believe, then God help us all. The doctrine of man's identity is under just as much attack as the doctrine of God's identity. What is man? It's funny, when David asked, what is man? He asked it to the living God, and he said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Almost as if to say, who are we that you would even waste one thought on us? But in the world we now live in, their answer to that question would be very different. What is man? The measure of all things. What is man? They are the ones who determine all things. What is man? They're the colossal accident of evolutionary process. What is man? Man is whatever he determines himself to be. And because of this essential doctrine being eroded away, that man is the measure and man determines and man decides, we have forgotten that so God created man in his own image. And what are we? We are an image bearer of God's nature. And we do not get to form that or conform that into whatever we please, but instead we are made in his image. I love how it goes on to confront some of the disastrous doctrine that has been taught by the humanism in the world today. And it says that in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Oh, it wasn't so long ago. We were out on visitation and we knocked on the door. We got a little bit of a Google review about it, by the way. It's not necessarily a badge of honor, just something I'd throw out there. What was the issue? During the conversation, the person on the other side of the door referred to God in the feminine. Do you know God? Oh, I think I know her. Well, in a society that is so worried about misgendering, I don't think they realize that God said his gender was he. In the image of God created he, him. And I know that maybe I'm preaching to the choir here. But I say this, that Titus was not the Judaizer that's being warned about. Titus was not the one that was falling prey to their devices. Titus was not the liar. Titus was not the evil beast. Titus was not the slow belly. Titus was the one who wanted to stand firmly for the cause of Christ. And that's why this message to Titus was not directed specifically at those around, but instead to he himself, that he must stand on sound doctrine. The reality is that if we don't have the right beliefs, we will not have the right response. We need to have the right response when the world comes knocking, or when we go knocking. I've got to answer every single question that we can concerning the doctrine of the Bible. That seems to be what the admonition is in verse number 1 of chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And God help us if we ever become the kind of church that is very good at bowing down before the Lord, but is woefully inadequate to move forward and speak on his behalf the most convicting, the most almost dangerous, the most threatening phrase in this whole passage to me is found in verse number 7 when it says, "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God." The steward of God. Oh, in our Sunday school class, we've been going through the meaning of stewardship and the stewardship of life and the stewardship of time. Last week was the stewardship of health. So I brought Krispy Kreme donuts. And that's not even a joke. I thought about it while I was going through the drive-thru and thought, well, how about that? What is stewardship? It is a faithful management so that we do not squander, nor do we just spend, but instead we discipline ourselves to ensure that the things that have been entrusted to us are used in the way that God intended for them to be used. And with that in my heart, I find my eyes looking down to verse number 7, and I read that we are the steward of God. If there was ever a phrase that needed a pause, that needed a Selah after that, it is that phrase that what we have been given in God's word makes us by default a steward of God and the things of God. So, Pastor Jerry, this needs to be told to an unbelieving world. No, this needs to be told to us because we are the ones that are stewards of it. That's why he says in verse number 9 of the first chapter that we must hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. It's the qualification of a bishop, a pastor, an elder. Sound doctrine. Move forward, the next thing I see is not just sound doctrine, but sound faith. Look with me in verse number 13 of the first chapter. The Bible says, "This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith." Sound in the faith. I want you to notice that this phrase, sound faith, shows up 2 times, but in 2 very unique ways. Look first off at our example here in verse number 13. Now it says that they may be sound in, notice this, sound in the faith. Look at chapter number 2, and if you would please, in verse number 2, the Bible says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, and then it says not sound in the faith, but sound in faith. It's really talking about 2 things here. First off, we have the faith. This is the body of truth by which we live. The faith. What is the faith? It's that whole body of truth by which we live. This is not just about our salvation. You say, well, Pastor Jared, I don't know. I mean, faith, maybe it's referring to salvation. Could I entice you to look at the book of Jude? You don't have to turn there, but welcome to write it down, maybe look at it later, or just meet me there. But in verse number 3, Jude's writing, and he says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. So he's saying, I was just going to write to you about salvation, and it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So he's saying, I'm not going to write unto you about just the salvation, but it was needful because you need to contend for the faith. And then he goes on and says, for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. It's interesting because the same problem that exists there in Crete with Titus was also the problem in Jude's day. The very next verse, verse number 4, for there are certain men of Jude, there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that Jude's warning is that there are certain men that crept in. The faith. It is the body of truth by which we live. It is what is contained in this word. And the Bible says that this truth, the faith, was once delivered unto the saints. It was only delivered once. You know what that means? It's not going to be delivered again. But instead of having to say, God, I'm sorry, we kind of lost that. Could you give it to us again? No, we're stewards of it. We're caretakers of it. No, don't be confused and don't misunderstand. Who is the caretaker of Scripture? It's God. Psalm 12 is abundantly clear with that. For the words of the Lord are pure words, silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. And then verse number 7 of Psalm 12 says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And I am grateful that we have a word from God that is not just a word, but it is the word. It is uncorruptible and incorruptible. It is preserved. It is here. We can read it. We can know it. We don't have to be in doubt. We don't have to question. We can be sure that if we find it in this book, it is God's holy word. But that faith, this body of truth, it was once delivered, and now it must be lived. You see, that's the difference between this faith, or that is the difference between the faith and in faith. The faith is speaking of a noun. In faith is almost a verb. It is what we live. Not just what we live, but it is how we live. It says that it must be sound, without corruption. Now, I'm not teaching some kind of sinless perfection tonight, because even the Apostle Paul is grieved in his heart and declares in Romans, oh, wretched man that I am. You know what? There's a lot of comforting words in the Bible. Could I just tell you that those are some of the most comforting words that are in there for me? They're extremely uncomfortable for Paul. I could just imagine, now I know it didn't happen this way, but I could just imagine the Apostle Paul's pen on that paper, and he's like, do I really have to confess this before everybody? Do I really have to tell everyone that I am a wretched man? And I say, thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Paul, because it's good to know that I am not the only failure on earth. I don't say that to make an excuse for myself. I say that to say, if God can use him, maybe God can still use me. But we need to pursue not just sound doctrine, what we know, but sound faith in how we live. a kind of faith that overcomes. That overcomes deceivers, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. A faith that overcomes professionals. Professionals, it says at the close of verse number 7, that they are in this for filthy lucre's sake. I know that whenever we see that, we think of some charlatan, some one who's out there just doing what they do so that they can get a paycheck and a payday. And I won't call any names because I don't know man's heart, and I'll just leave that to the side lest we get distracted. But I'll say this, that often when we look at that, we think, oh, the corruption, that's a wicked thing to preach false doctrine. To lead people away so that they can get money. And if we're not careful, then we'll just look at the outside and say, oh, what a wicked, cheap thing to do. But I tell you, when there's money involved, people get real serious about it, don't they? You go to the National Football League, there's a lot of money involved. They're firing coaches and players and drafting others and training and spending billions of dollars. Why? Because they want to be the best in the game. And the people who are out for money's sake have a thirst in their belly that is full of lust and desire for money. And they're going to deceive as best they possibly can. We got to be of sound faith. Our faith so confident that when these professionals come, when these deceivers, when these liars show up, that they do not shake our faith and bring us to doubt. You see, that's the other side of this thing of sound faith. It's doubt. And I'll be the first to admit that sometimes in the weakness of my flesh, I find myself doubting. Find myself, Lord, is that really what you wanted? Is that really what you said? And I have to reaffirm my faith by getting back into the Word of God. For where does faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if you're out there tonight and you're saying, Pastor Jared, I am here tonight and I am absolutely vexed with doubt, please don't be discouraged. There's another man who struggled with doubt, whose son was inhabited by a devil and a demon. He comes to the Lord. He begs that Jesus would help. And Jesus' response in Mark chapter 9, verse number 23 is this: if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Don't you hate it when the preacher says that, by the way? You know, if you just believe, you'd be fine. By the way, there are some professionals out there that have manipulated that phrase. Oh, if you just believe, you'll have more money. If you'll just believe, you'll have a nicer car. If you'll just believe, you'll have a nicer house. Well, why don't they quit asking for money, and why don't they just go to some closet and believe that? You know, it can be discouraging whenever you come to the Lord, or you come to a pastor or a spiritual, you know, counselor, someone with some wisdom, and they say, you're just going to have faith. And I'm sure that's how this man whose son was possessed by a devil felt when Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And his response was this: straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And Lord healed his son. The Lord knows the infirmities of our flesh. But let's pursue faith that we would be of sound doctrine and of sound faith. And then I'll give this last one to you very briefly: sound speech. Verse number 8 of chapter 2, sound speech. And then it defines what this speech should sound like, that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary party may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say. And the problem is, our lips get us in so much trouble. The deeper problem is that we blame our lips when the real issue is our heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And what is in our heart? Is it sound faith? Is it sound doctrine? Is it spiritual discernment? Paul says to the Ephesians, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption, but let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What he's saying there is to remove the corruption from our mouths that we might have sound speech. Sound speech continues. It continues. It continues. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. It is consistent. And it is convicting. I fear that we would have a much greater testimony with those around us if only we would guard our lips. Sound speech that cannot condemn, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed. I'm not perfect in my life, in my speech. I do the same thing that you do. I get upset and I say dumb things. But I'm grateful. There's a period in my life when I was surrounded by some very corrupt speech, we'll say. The United States Army is very good at that. And I decided, not once am I going to let this slip. Not once. I'll be honest, it's not easy. I'm not trying to pat myself on the back or anything. I just want to illustrate this point for a moment. So even when I first went in, and basic training, it was just a miserable experience. And you're around a bunch of guys that you don't know, and they don't know you. So everybody just acts like idiots all the time. And they talk however they want to talk because mommy's not around. And it's rough. I decided I'm not going to let any of this profanity come out of my mouth. And I'm telling you, when you're in a really dark room, you could turn on the dimmest light possible, and everybody's going to be like, what's that? I was a weirdo. The funny thing that happened is that during the passing of time, I started to notice these guys that do not care at all would, and then apologize to me. It's like, bless you, my child, you're forgiven. And then depart and continue on like, you know, business as usual. Then they'd be near me again and, oh, sorry, shoemate. I was like, it's okay. I mean, it's not, but okay. You know what it was? They were ashamed. I couldn't put my finger on it. I thought it was the weirdest thing for the longest time. But they were ashamed. And it wasn't because I was perfect. It wasn't because I was great. It was just because I was careful with my speech. And when I look at the command to Titus, Paul says, we need not to forsake sound doctrine, sound faith, and sound speech. And if that was the command to Titus, who was living in a very wicked part of the world, then maybe we need to recommit ourselves to that command too. Sound doctrine, sound faith, sound speech.